Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to gather together with you this morning here in this place and pray for your activity that has already begun in our lives today and would continue through the rest of our time together. Would we have that kind of anticipation for you? Would we have that kind of a mental outlook that we are waiting for you to return, waiting for your son Jesus to return? And that everything else is ordered around that priority. Thank you for the first Noel, but we look forward, hopefully with anticipation, to the second coming of Jesus. And pray that until that happens, while we're waiting, we faithfully serve. Father, I would just ask you to just watch over those that couldn't be with us this morning. I think lots of people that have come out of surgeries and folks that are ill and under the weather. And so I just pray for you to minister to them and to their families in a special way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All righty, kids, you can head back to junior worship if you're headed back there today. You're also welcome to stay here with your parents or whoever brought you. We will be reading a Dr. Seuss story today. Here in our service. We don't do that all the time. It's always good to have Christmas decorations up at least the Sunday after Christmas, because most of us have our decorations up still, right? Yeah, we got them all up still, so we want to work on that. My thought today as we get ready to receive our offering is going to play off of our last song. How do I maintain this attitude of expectancy for Jesus to come? Like, we're going to talk today a little bit about the idea of ambition. And if you're like me, I mean, this world is pretty attractional, especially for us in a culture in which we live in. This world has a lot of really, really good things. And a lot of things to occupy our time and occupy our thoughts and occupy our energy. So how do you maintain that expectancy, even an anticipation, a desire for Jesus to return, a desire for Jesus to come? Well, one of the best ways I think we do that is offering. Is continually emptying ourselves of our ambitions and our goals and our desires and placing them on the altar, if we will, if we use a biblical term, the altar of sacrifice. It doesn't have to just be money, but time and plans and agendas, and simply often saying to God, I offer these things to you. I want what you want for me in this life. You know, the Bible uses this metaphor all the time about dying to yourself. Dying to this life, that if you want to live in the next one, you have to die in this one. So as we give this morning, and I'd like you just to think about that. What does that look like in your life? Are you offering your life to the plans and purposes of God? Or is he getting sort of the leftover things after you get to accomplish the things that you want? And then, as I also did want to highlight in our bulletin today, that on Christmas Eve we received $2,870.83 for Brother in Disaster Ministries. That's really good. I think that's amazing. That's actually more than I was thinking, you know? And sometimes I have big dreams about things like that. But I just want to say thank you for those of you that were able to contribute to that. And that's just a really good thing. So this is such a generous body of believers. And so I'm excited about that. So continue that. But just think about this idea of offering as you head into the next year, as they say. Thank you all very much. Today we are going to do something a little different than normal. We're going to start a new series before the other series is over. Next Sunday we will be celebrating communion together. And the last part of John chapter 17, which John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 provided the basis of our last 10, 11, 12 weeks together, those scriptures are really perfect for a sermon that has to do with communion. So I wanted to wait until next Sunday to give that one or to share that with you. And so I thought, well, let's just go ahead and start our new series that is going to focus on some of the books from Dr. Seuss, and I decided to title it Serious Sermon Stuff from Senor Seuss. I know I don't have the accent on there, Hoover, so don't. Senor does not mean doctor. Actually, I think the Spanish word for doctor is doctor, right? Doctor. Right? Yeah. Okay. All right. And but that didn't have an S in it, so I wanted to go ahead and keep that going on. And so we're gonna just start this one today, and it sort of has an idea, a little bit of a New Year's kind of thing, thinking about ambition for the next year. And then we will come back next week and do the finish up with communion. I really encourage you to come and celebrate communion with your church family on Sunday morning. And then we'll pick back up with Dr. Seuss after that. Now, when I'm going to all of the sermons are going to be based on stories from Dr. Seuss. Now, that doesn't mean that it's lighthearted. Right? The idea is not to just sort of take a few weeks off here and talk about silly stuff. If you read Dr. Seuss's stories, and many of you are familiar with Dr. Seuss, you will, let's just look at a picture of him right here. This is a picture of Dr. Seuss, and Seuss is actually his middle name. His name is Theodore, or Theodore probably, Seuss Geisel, or Geisel. I'm not exactly sure how to pronounce his last name. He was born in 1904, and he lived until 1991. And guess how many millions of copies of his books were sold at the time of his death? So this is 27 years ago. 600 million copies of Dr. Seuss books had been sold up through 1991. And of course, Dr. Seuss is well known for his what? His rhyming, right? Now, I promise not to spend too much time rhyming, because after all, rhyming takes timing, and timing is precious and really quite rare. So to spend too much time rhyming would really not be very fair. But it is my hope that in each book that we look, some nugget of biblical truth will be took. So let us continue as we look at New Year with some thoughts for things far away and some thoughts for things near. That's the last time I'm going to do that, I promise. I will not do that again. I didn't want to, but when we think about, we think of stories like, right, Cat in the Hat, you know, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, Horton Hears the Who, which we'll do a sermon on Horton Hears the Who in a few weeks. But if you are familiar with Dr. Seuss's stories, they always have some type of meaning to them, right? For the most part. I mean, maybe Go Dog Go doesn't really have a whole lot of meaning to it. But the ones that are a little longer, the ones that have sort of a plot to them, they all have something. And I'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through the series. But they all have something about that. And so this next slide really reminds us that God's truth is found in all forms of literature and life. Right, God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. Man is created in the image of God. So it just makes sense that there would be the same kinds of themes and things that are revealed in Scripture would be revealed in much literature that we have an opportunity to read and to discuss. And so that's what we're going to see as we look at Dr. Seuss, and particularly the story today called Yertle the Turtle. So also each week I'll try to put on our Facebook page a link to a video for these particular stories so that you can be familiar with them as we head on into one. Because this is not one that I was particularly familiar with until I started looking at it. Now we will not read each one each day. Some of them are a little bit too long, but this one's only about 4.5 minutes. So I'm going to go ahead and read it to you from slides that are here on the screen. I don't know that you can really read the words that are up here, but you'll just follow along with the picture. So it'll be like story time today as we begin. So on the faraway island of Salamisand, Yertle the Turtle was king of the pond. A nice little pond. It was clean. It was neat. The water was warm. There was plenty to eat. The turtles had everything turtles might need, and they were all happy, quite happy indeed. Whoa, I wasn't thinking about that. That's going to be hard. They were until Yertle, the king of them all, decided the kingdom he ruled was too small. "I'm ruler," said Yertle, "of all that I see. But I don't see enough. That's the trouble with me. With this stone for a throne, I look down on my pond, but I cannot look down on the places beyond. This throne that I sit on is too low down. It ought to be higher," he said with a frown. "If I could sit high, how much greater I'd be. What a king. I'd be ruler of all I could see." So Yertle the Turtle King lifted his hand, and Yertle the Turtle King gave a command. He ordered 9 turtles to swim to his throne, his stone, and using these turtles, he built a new throne. He made each turtle stand on another one's back, and he piled them all up in a 9-turtle stack. And then Yertle climbed up. He sat down on the pile. What a wonderful view. He could see most a mile. All mine, Yertle cried. Oh, the things I now rule. I'm king of a cow and I'm king of a mule. I'm king of a house and what's more beyond that, I'm king of a blueberry bush and a cat. I'm Yertle the Turtle, oh marvelous me, for I am the ruler of all that I see. And all through that morning, he sat there up high, saying over and over, a great king am I, until long about noon, then he heard a faint sigh. What's that? Snapped the king, and he looked down the stack, and he saw at the bottom a turtle named Mac. Just a part of his throne, and this plain little turtle looked up and he said, beg your pardon, King Yertle, I've pains in my back, in my shoulders and knees. How long must we stand here, your majesty? Please, silence, the king of the turtles barked back. I'm king, and you're only a turtle named Mac. You stay in your place while I sit here and rule. I'm king of a cow, and I'm king of a mule. I'm king of a house, and a bush, and a cat. That isn't all. I'll do better than that. My throne shall be higher, his royal voice thundered. So pile up more turtles. I want about 200. Turtles, more turtles, he bellowed and brayed, and the turtles way down in the pond were afraid. So they trembled, they shook, but they came, they obeyed. From all over the pond, they came swimming by dozens. Whole families of turtles with uncles and cousins, and all of them stepped on the head of poor Mac. One after another, they climbed up the stack. Then Yertle the Turtle was perched up so high he could see 40 miles from his throne in the sky. Hooray, shouted Yertle, I'm king of the trees, I'm king of the birds, and I'm king of the bees. I'm king of the butterflies and king of the air. Ah me, what a throne, what a wonderful chair. I'm Yertle the Turtle, oh marvelous me, for I am the ruler of all that I see. Then again, from below in the great heavy stack came a groan from that plain little turtle named Mac. Your majesty, please, I don't like to complain, but down here below we are feeling great pain. I know up on top you are seeing great sights, but down at the bottom we too should have rights. We turtles can't stand it. Our shells will all crack. Besides, we need food. We are starving, groaned Mac. You hush up your mouth, howled the mighty King Yertle. You've no right to talk to the world's highest turtle. I rule from the clouds, over land, over sea. There's nothing, no nothing that's higher than me. But while he was shouting, he saw with surprise that the moon of the evening was starting to rise up over his head in the darkening skies. What's that? Snorted Yertle. Say, what is that thing that dares to be higher than Yertle, the king? I shall not allow it. I'll go higher still. I'll build my throne higher. I can and I will. I'll call some more turtles. I'll stack them to heaven. I need about 5,607. But as Yertle, the turtle king, lifted his hand, started to order and give the command, that plain little turtle below in the stack, that plain little turtle whose name was just Mac, decided he'd taken enough, and he had. And that plain little lad got a little bit mad. And that plain little Mac did a plain little thing. He burped. And his burp shook the throne of the king. And Yertle the Turtle, the king of the trees, the king of the air, and the king of the bees, and the king of a house, and a cow, and a mule. Well, that was the end of the Turtle King's rule. For Yertle, the king of all Salamisand, fell off his high throne and fell plunk in the pond. And today the great Yertle, that marvelous he, is king of the mud, that is all he can see. And the turtles, of course, all the turtles are free, as turtles and maybe all creatures should be. And so that's the end of Yertle the Turtle. And I see some of Yertle the Turtle in me at times over my life, especially when I was a younger adult. I see a lot of Yertle the Turtle in my life. And maybe you see some of Yertle the Turtle in your life or someone that you know. And what can we learn from Yertle the Turtle? What are some things, especially as we move into a new year, and a new year is a time where we think about new goals and new desires and new plans and changes and all of those things. What can we learn from Yertle the Turtle? And I want to begin with this particular thought, and that is, what is your ambition for 2019? Again, it's sort of an artificial thing, I get it, but it's a culturally prevalent thing that we talk about a new year with new plans and new goals and new resolutions and all that sort of stuff. But maybe it's not just for 2019, but what is your ambition? What do you want to see happen in your life? What do you want? And if you're so inclined to think about this from a spiritual perspective, what do you want God to do in your life in 2019 or even just an ongoing continuation of what's happening? I think we can learn negatively from Yertle some things to watch out for as we think about ambition, as we think about plans, as we think about goals, as we think about our life, whether we're young and just starting out, whether we're sort of in the middle of the path, or whether we're near the end. There are some things that we can learn. I have, as you might have guessed, three things that we're going to talk about. And yes, they do rhyme. So number one, is selfish ambition a very good mission? Is selfish ambition a very good mission? Yertle said, "I am Yertle the turtle, O marvelous me, for I am the ruler of all that I can see." What was Yertle's ambition? Yertle's ambition, and the story starts out, and things seem to be going pretty well in the pond. The turtles seem to be happy. All things seem to be going well. There's no crisis that demands new leadership. There's no particular threat to the pond or to the turtles. It's just that Yertle decides, hey, I want to be king over more, right? My ambition drives me to accomplish and to acquire more power, more influence. And since I have the resources and the ability to do that, then I'm going to go ahead and become king of all that I can see. And I can't really see very much sitting on my stump. So, hey, turtles, come on over. And begins with 9, and then he wants to get to 200. And ultimately, he wanted to get to 5,607 so he could reach up into heaven. I want to ask you a question. What do you seek to be king over? What do you desire to be king over? Is it finances? You desire to rule over money in a certain way, to use it for your purposes? Do you desire to rule over a certain group of people? Do you feel that if you will accomplish a certain status or if you could just achieve a certain position that everybody would begin to pay more attention to you, or that you have a lot to offer in a particular area and other people may not see it, but you see it because you see yourself in the mirror every day. And so you have a desire to elevate yourself to a position above those people, to be king over them. Now, this is a balancing act because there's nothing wrong with desire, right? There's nothing wrong with passion and with purpose and with goals and with dreams. All of those things are fine. But Yertle crossed the line. He crossed the line into looking at something that was only benefiting him and an ambition that was driven not by concern for others, but really was fueled by his own pride. He just wanted to be king over more. That's all he wanted. He wanted to be king over all that he could see, and when he couldn't be king, when he couldn't see very much, he just wanted to see higher. So I want to ask you, as you think about your plans and goals, maybe even your life, what are you trying to be king over? Who are you trying to be king over? What is your motivation? What is your ambition fueled by? A couple of scriptures came to my mind, and we're just going to look at some various scriptures today. Sometimes in this series we'll look at a particular passage, but today we're just going to look at some different ones. I think a better mission would be for us to follow Jesus and to serve other people. And there's lots of scriptures I could think about here, one of which came into my mind was Matthew 16:26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Right? The primary purpose is to follow Jesus. And we follow Jesus by receiving Jesus as our Savior and Lord into our life. And then he equips us with the Holy Spirit who helps us to guide. And we've been talking about this for the last couple of months. That's the best mission. That puts ourselves in the best position to figure out what God has in store for us. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Yertle doesn't do that. He seeks first his own benefit, even at the expense of other people. So what do you seek to be king over? And of course, the answer to the question, is selfish ambition a great mission, is obviously what? No. No, we know that. And maybe you have already had your crash or know someone who has. But I want you to have an ambition to follow Jesus. So let's look at the second thing. Does the direction you're leaning really have meaning? Does the direction you're leaning really have meaning? That direction that you're thinking about for your ambition, for your life, does it really have meaning? This is so interestingly illustrated in the life of Yertle the turtle. Because Yertle's self-proclaimed kingdom was simply what? It was an illusion. He said, I'll be king over the cow and king over the cat and king over the mule and king over the blueberry bush. But do you think that the cow considered Yertle to be its king? Of course not. You think the blueberry bush considered Yertle to be its king? No, of course not. So really, even the ambition that Yertle had was simply an illusion. I'm king of a cow. I'm king of a mule. No, no, you weren't. Even when you were up high and you could see all of those things, you weren't really king over them, were you? Your kingdom really had no meaning. Your proclamation had no meaning. What I want to make sure for my life and for your life is that which you are pouring your life into, that which you are giving your most valuable resource, your time, in pursuit of, does it really have meaning? Is it really important? I believe God has called us to live this time out while we're waiting for the return of Jesus in meaningful ways. And so what does that look like for you? Does the direction you're leaning really have meaning? A great temptation is to seek to make ourselves more important than we really are. It's just the nature of the beast. It's part of the sinful human nature that we have. Is to elevate ourselves. And even if there's no particular reason to elevate ourselves, just to create a reason to elevate ourselves. And of course, the Bible pushes against that in so many different ways, doesn't it? The example of Jesus pushes against that in so many other ways, doesn't it? Next slide says that if we overestimate our imagined importance, it is likely that we will miss out on all the real importance of our ambition. You see, remember, at the beginning of the story, everything in the pond seemed pretty cool. Turtles were swimming. Everything was good. Yertle, I don't know how he got the throne. I'm not sure how turtle succession works in the pond. But he was maybe a good king. Everything seemed to be okay. But in his pursuit to become king of the cow and the mule and the bush and all of that, what happened to the actual turtles that he was king over? What happened to his kingdom? It failed. They're all suffering now because they're having to clamor and have them turtles sitting on his back. And I think about this point as it relates to us. I don't know what, you know, your God-given mission and purpose and ambition is. There's going to be so many different ways in which that's going to flesh out. But will you be content with that? Because I think of if we're not content with that, and if we move on to something even greater, if we overestimate our imagined importance, we're likely to neglect that which we're really called to do. I mean, sort of the classic example of this, or you know, it would be a husband or a wife who is engaged in raising a family, but has this desire to be so much more in terms of career or whatever it might be, and those sacrifices need to be made, and things need to happen, and then they get to that point, or they're on their way to that point, and they realize that, gee, what have I lost? I've lost what was really important to me. Or somebody in a career path or somehow is having to make decisions and compromises and they find it's come to at one point where things begin to crash down that, oh, I've missed being what I was intended to be in the first place, right? I've missed that out. I've looked to make myself something more important, but in that process, I've lost sight of what was really important. And I've lost my own little pond that God had called me to. Now, there are sometimes in life, or people, I think, where God ministers in their life and gifts them and equips them, and they are to rule over big ponds. Most of us are not like that. And the key is to stay connected to God to hear his voice and to hear his message. And to know, God, what do you want me to do? So that we don't miss the real importance of what our ambition is. And even if we're not the biggest fish in the sea, recognizing that we have an opportunity to impact the fish that swim by our pond or the turtles that live in our pond, and to be content with that and not always looking for something more if that's not where God is directing us. The passage that came to my mind as I was thinking about this particular point is from James 4. Pretty familiar passage of scripture. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." When you make your plans, when you set your goals, when you have your ambitions, make sure that God is part of those. And James doesn't end there. He adds another verse. "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Because God desires us to succeed for his glory, never for our glory." Never for our glory. And so one way of helping you to evaluate, gee, what does my ambition look like, or is this really something that I'm supposed to be doing? Ask yourself that question. Is this for the glory of God, for the betterment of others, or is this for me? There was no way that anything other than stacking those turtles, it was just for Yertle. It wasn't for anybody else. It wasn't even for the benefit of the cow or the mule or the bush or the cat, because they wouldn't have even considered him to be king. And it certainly wasn't for the benefit of the turtles or the glory of the turtles that were in his pond, because they were all suffering because they had to serve his throne. I don't know if you and I think to ask ourselves that question very often. If I get what I want, if I achieve and accomplish what I'm after, is it something that would bring glory to my God, or just something that would bring glory to me? And if it's something that only brings glory to me, I'm pretty sure it isn't part of God's plan for my life. And then the last point that comes through pretty clearly here in this story is, are you enriching Mac or just breaking his back? Are you enriching Mac or just breaking your back? You see, no one achieves their goals or ambitions on their own, right? Nobody's a solo player in this world. Nobody gets to be whatever you think is successful or a position or whatever. Nobody gets there on their own. They always need the help of other people. And so one way to really evaluate whether or not your ambition, your goal, your process, your track is something that God has for you is to evaluate how it is impacting all of those other people, right? Are you enriching Mac? Are you enriching people on the way to your goal, whatever your goal is, or are you just using them and breaking their back? Look again at what Mac says. "Beg your pardon, King Yertle." Right now, Mac again is the turtle that's on the bottom. Yeah, lucky Mac, right? He's the one on the bottom. But you know what? Somebody always has to be on the bottom, right? Somebody always has to be on the bottom. And he says, "Beg your pardon, King Yertle. I have pains in my back and my shoulder and knees. How long must we stand here, Your Majesty? Please." You see, a selfish ambition almost always hurts other selves. And all of us have other selves in our lives, right? And sometimes we've been the other self that somebody else has stepped on in order to get to the place where he or she wanted to go. And it doesn't feel very good. It hurts our back, right? It's stressful. It's not right. And so we don't want to do that to other people. So a great way of understanding whether or not the ambition, the track, the goal that you are on, again, whether you are young or old, is to ask yourself the question, what is happening to the other people that are coming along in my journey? Am I enriching them? Are they benefiting from this that's happening in my life? Or am I breaking them? Am I casting them aside? I think this is a great way to help us to evaluate as we move up a career ladder, as we move up responsibility or influence in some type of position or family or whatever we are. Are we bringing the other people with us? Or are we just using them and discarding them? Yertl says, what? Shut up. Silence. Silence. I'm king of the turtles. I'm king. And you're what? Only, not a good word. You're only a turtle named Mac. I don't know. Most of us wouldn't say those words. But we also have to be careful that we're not thinking about those words. As we're moving along our ambition, as we're moving along our goal, as we're moving through our classes. Because you don't want to be breaking Mac's back. You want to be enriching him along the way. And here's the way it tends to work. When we inflate our own value, we almost always deflate the value of others. It's almost like there's only so much air that's available. And so if we are erroneously and wrongfully puffing ourselves up, we are sucking the air out of somebody else. And that's not what God desires. That's not what God desires. Now, I was thinking about this. Again, it gets a balancing act, right? Because I think that God often calls his people to accomplish things. He often calls his people to great heights and to great things. And again, none of us can get there on our own. Nobody is going to get there on their own. It takes other people. And I began to think about the person of Jesus. All right, the person of Jesus. Jesus demanded or called others to complete allegiance to him. And if Jesus isn't really God, he says some really arrogant things, right? I am the light of the world. Wow, really? Yeah? I don't think that any of us have said that to any of our friends. If you believe in me, you can have eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and come and follow me. When Jesus called Peter and Andrew and Matthew and those, he didn't say, you know, this is a part-time thing, guys. You know, this is a gig we're going to do in your spare time. You can do everything else you want to do, and you know, when you have a few minutes for me, I've got some teaching for you, I've got something. No, Jesus didn't do that. In some ways, you could equate Yertl's ambition with the words and claims of Christ. Jesus says to you, you belong to me. You are my slave. That's the word the scripture uses over and over again. Jesus makes this complete call for your complete allegiance as his follower, right? That's what he does. It's not a partial commitment. He says, I want all of you. I want everything you have, your money, your time, your agenda, your purpose. Everything now belongs to me, Jesus says, and the New Testament reveals, when we receive Christ as Savior. How did Jesus accomplish that? How does he become the name which is above every name? That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord of those in heaven and earth. How does he do that? What's the verse right before that? He did what? Gave his life, right? He emptied himself. I don't know all the details of what it was like as Peter and James and John and those are following Jesus around and he's making all of these claims on his life. But I know that they knew that he loved them, that he served them. And a way of thinking about this is that Jesus served others in a way that inspired others to serve him. This is the way it is supposed to work, right? Jesus served others in a way that inspired them to serve him, right? Right? That's my model. That's your model. I mean, think about when Jesus dies and he resurrects and he ascends into heaven. The rest of the crew take over the mantle and they go out and they do far more than Jesus ever did in terms of seeing people believe in his message, right? He changed the world. But they didn't do that because Jesus yelled, "Silence! I'm a Messiah, and you're just a turtle named Mac." Right? No, no, no. They remembered, oh, he washed our feet. Remember that? He washed our feet. I'll go out and do anything, he says. I'll build up his throne. Not because he demeans me, but because he exalts me by serving. And so as you are out there on your journey, whatever your journey is, follow the example of Christ. Serve other people in a way that they will then want to help you get to that God-given ambition in your life. Never use them like Yertle is using the turtles. Rather, serve them and watch them serve you. So, is selfish ambition a very good mission? No. Never. It's not even ultimately good for you. I mean, what happens to Yertle in the end? He gets a mud facial. In the last slide, he's sitting over in the corner with mud on his head and a new turtle, and it looks like Mac. I'm not 100% sure, but it looks like Mac is now sitting on the throne, on the stone. This is not good. It won't end well for you. And even if you manage to die with it ending like it's looking well, it won't end well. Does the direction you're leaning really have meaning? Right? All kinds of directions that we're going into in this room right here. All kinds of stages of life. I just want to ask you to ask yourself the question, does this have meaning? Am I creating something that really isn't true? Yertle was never going to be king of the cow, king of the mule, king of the cat. Sometimes our desire to inflate ourselves, we create even something that we're inflated over that really isn't real. And then number three, are you enriching Mac or just breaking his back? The people that are with you on your journey, are you investing in them? Which will ultimately really bring about the best dividend for you as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the way that your truth runs through ordinary life. And I believe runs through the story of Yertle the turtle. I think about the younger folks in our congregation, those who are in high school and in college, or maybe just graduating from college and getting ready to start or have just begun their life. As we think of it some ways, their ambition, their goals. I pray that you inform those ambitions and goals. And that bringing you glory is ultimately their goals. I think of those of us that are more in those middle ground time frame, building things and doing things, having influence. Other people sometimes looking to us, other people depending on us. Are we able to enrich them? Or are we looking to use them to gain further accomplishment? To be king over more than what you have called us to be king over. Those of us those here this morning that, again, most of life is in the rearview mirror. May they recognize that as long as you give them breath, you still have something for them to do. Often it is in that phase of life when we are best equipped to enrich other people, to pour back into their lives that which has been poured into ours. Father, I pray that as we think about what we're looking forward to in 2019 or what we're engaged in right now, that we would make sure that we invite you into that process and invite other people in our community into that process so that we can best serve you. And those who might be here this morning and want to know more about what it means to even involve Jesus in that process, I pray you begin to move them a step closer to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.